Good morning. Well, in the summer of 1999, I went and spent a month in Israel. I went to study at Jerusalem University College, and I was joining a group of students from America, and we were going to study the geography, history, and religions of the Holy Land. And the JUC is right outside the gates of the old city of Jerusalem, so we had direct access to all the historical sites. And early on in that experience, we took a walking tour of the old city, and that day woke me up in a way I'd never been before. So picture a group of 50 American students and a couple tour guides moving along, entering the old city of Jerusalem, and I'm in the back of the group because I'm an observer. I want to see the things I'm passing, the people, the shops. And so as we're about to enter the old city, I see a woman who's sitting on the ground along the wall. This woman is wearing a niqab, which is that dress that some Muslim women wear that covers them entirely, except for an opening at the eyes. And she's sitting in the dirt, and she has a very young infant in her lap, and in front of her there's this little bowl, and it has a few coins in it. And as our group got closer, she made eye contact with me. Now, I confess to you that at first I stared at her because this was the first time in my life that I'd seen a woman in a niqab. I'd seen it on TV, but never in person. But then I kept staring at her because of the image that she painted. Here she was, sitting in the dirt in the 110-degree heat with a 1 to 2 month-old infant. This was the most desperate expression of poverty I had ever seen. See, I grew up in suburban Columbus, Ohio, and then I went to college down in Santa Barbara. And so I had seen some homelessness and some poverty, but it always was in settings that seemed safer and cleaner and more comfortable than hers. The image of this mother captivated me, and I think she could tell, because she kept her eyes on mine, and just as I came up alongside her, she gathered up the infant from her lap and lifted it to me. And she kept doing this repeated motion of lifting up her young infant to me. And I was struck, what in the world was she asking of me? I could tell by her eyes that she was pleading with me for help, but I didn't know what kind of help she wanted. She couldn't speak English, I'm assuming, so she didn't speak to me. She just kept offering her child to me. And so I was overwhelmed with emotions and questions. My heart was stirred up with all this compassion and this desperate desire to help, but I didn't know what she wanted or needed. Did she want me to take her baby? That's what the motion seemed to be telling me. But maybe she was just saying, this is why I'm desperate. Help me. Give me some money for my baby. And did she think maybe that because I was an American, clearly by the way I was dressed and the people I was with, that I had the financial resources to help her? I didn't know what she wanted, but I wanted to help. I thought about pulling out my money, but then I remembered the warning of our tour guides that said, when we go through the old city of Jerusalem, you need to hide your money on your body and never, while you're on the street, reveal where you have it hidden. And so I did nothing but make eye contact with this woman and keep walking. And the image of that mother begging has stayed with me for almost 20 years. 2,000 years ago, in that same country, Jesus reminded his disciples that the poor are always with us. And that statement is as true today as it was then. Poverty is a timeless and a global issue. And so as followers of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, what, if anything, are we to do about poverty? How are we to regard and treat the poor? And this sermon is an attempt to answer that question, and I'm pulling only really from the book of Proverbs. Now, the poor are mentioned in Proverbs over 30 times, exactly 36, really. But every time the poor are mentioned, it's not the poor in spirit that we hear about in the New Testament. This is the materially and financially poor. Now, if you've taken the time this summer to read through the entire book of Proverbs, you would see the poor appear a lot. And every time you would see two main pieces of wisdom. These are the overarching themes. The first wisdom God gives us is that we should never oppress the poor. Never. And then the second piece of wisdom is that God's people are called to live justly with the poor. And so I'm going to file everything I say today under this banner of justice. What Proverbs has to say about the poor can be prophetic for us today. The individual Proverbs call us to action if we're paying attention. So sit with these words for a moment. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Proverbs urges us to be agents of God's justice and compassion for the poor in this broken, dehumanizing world. We are all implicated when our national, local, and family systems fail and exploit the vulnerable among us. Are you moved by the poverty that you see around you? Do you wonder how you can make a difference in the lives of the poor, either locally or globally? Now, I don't have the answer to solve the global epidemic of poverty. I don't have the smarts to tell you how to effectively take on these pervasive systemic evils that create, enslave, and exploit the poor. I desperately wish that I did. But I have a God who knows. I serve a God that knows the poor by name. And I have this God that is so powerful that ultimately he will crush every systemic evil and dismantle them all and lift up the poor. And while we're waiting for that day, God has called his people to be his agents of justice. God wants each of us to do something about poverty. And according to Proverbs, God wants each of us to live justly, to do everyday accessible things that will lighten the burden of the poor. So the first directive I have for you from Proverbs is this: honor their dignity first and always. I want to read two verses for you side by side, and they will serve as a sample for this theme of dignity throughout the whole book. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. And the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now, obviously, the word dignity does not appear in either of these verses, but can you hear it as a sub-theme? It's there. Honoring human dignity is where we start with the poor. We start with the perspective that all people are created by God and created in God's image. And these Proverbs encourage us to respect all people, regardless of economic status, because we know that economic status does not define us. It's our Maker who defines us. These Proverbs remind us that in the eyes of God, every human is of equal worth. Now, I don't think that the opposite of treating people with dignity is ignoring them. I think that the opposite is treating people like projects. Have you ever had a relationship where you felt like the other person was always looking for ways to fix you? Like they were constantly evaluating your life and your choices and your struggles, and they're full of advice and solutions as though they have the key to take two steps around the corner and make your life better. It's awful to feel like someone sees you as a project. When they can't or don't care to empathize, when they don't seem to truly care about you, who you are, where you've come from, your circumstances, and the state of your heart. Sometimes I think that we Christians go about our good works in ways that treat poor people like projects. Now, we might have the right motives to help the poor, so we get excited to do things like pass out hygiene kits to the homeless man on the corner or go on short-term mission trips to developing countries and build homes and schools and dig wells. And those things can be great. But did we take the time for human-to-human connection? to hear people's stories, to establish and maintain an ongoing relationship, as well as give our practical help? Or are we just the rich heroes that are swooping in to save the day and then leave to never be heard from again? Now, we may have passed out this hygiene kit, but did we take time to make eye contact, greet the person, maybe even learn their name or have a conversation with them? And we may have gone on some exciting mission trips, but was there time and intentionality to be humans together, to hear those stories, to gather them up, to build and establish long-term relationships? Proverbs reminds us that God cares deeply for each human he created. God wants us to be agents of justice in the world, but in ways that honor and respect the dignity of every person. So what might that look like? Well, we have an excellent example of this from Jesus, as told in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. There, Jesus is approached by a group, and they say, "Could you please come to the home of the local synagogue leader and heal his daughter? She is desperately sick, and we think only you can heal her." And so Jesus goes to do just that. And he's on his way to the synagogue leader's house, and he is filing his way through the crowds that are always around him. And suddenly, he feels someone touch his robe, and he feels power go out from him, it says. Jesus was touched by a woman who'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And Luke writes that she had spent all of her money on doctors, but none of them could help her. But she had heard about Jesus, and she had heard about his powers to heal miraculously, and so she takes a risk. She goes and finds Jesus, and she touches him to be healed. And this is a completely scandalous thing in that society. She could be justifiably shamed and shunned for what she did. But Jesus had a compassionate response. He stopped when he realized someone touched him. He gave his attention to this financially ruined and physically broken woman. He listened to her story. And once he'd heard the reasons that she had touched him, he simply said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Jesus honored this woman's dignity by stopping and listening, by showing her compassion, and by calling her daughter. When we interact with the poor, how often do we not know their names? And so Jesus goes a step past knowing her name, and he claims her as his daughter. How can we mimic this kind of compassion for the poor? How might we do better at honoring the dignity of the poor people that we know and encounter? This is something I want you to talk about with your spouse, your family, your small groups. What might this look like? Have a little brainstorm. There are many things that we can do for the poor, but we may need to get back to these fundamentals, to start by honoring the dignity of the individual first and always. Well, the next theme that I discovered in the book of Proverbs about how to treat the poor is this: be generous. Be generous. So what comes to your mind right away when I say be generous? How many of you are thinking about giving money? Show of hands, did you think about money when I said that? Yes. I think this is our traditional automatic Christian response, because we've been trained to think about generosity in terms of giving money. But some of us, you know, we can do that because we have a lot of expendable income. But then there are others of us who have few or no extra funds to give. And so if we think of generosity only in terms of giving money, then some of us are left out. Some of us are set up to fail. But thankfully, Proverbs deepens and expands what generosity looks like for us Christians. So here's one example of how we see generosity used in Proverbs. It says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." Now, if you do a little comparison study between translations, where you see the words generous in the ESV, you'll find other words in other translations. Most commonly, it's be gracious, be merciful, be compassionate, or be kind. The Hebrew verb here, at its root, depicts a heartfelt response. It's when one person sees the need in someone and their heart is stirred up, and then they look to see, how do I have the stuff that can meet the need that I see? I like the ESV's use of generosity because it becomes an umbrella term for all these other heartfelt things. It draws from that base of human dignity that we were just talking about. You see, we can know in our minds that we should help the poor, and when we see someone asking for money, if we have it, we can give it. But the Hebrew verb requires more of us. It's not enough to have our care for the poor be a purely intellectual function. Fundamentally, righteous generosity isn't satisfied when we impersonally fulfill a biblical obligation. God's generosity first wants our hearts. Listen to this proverb. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. I love that phrase, be of lowly spirit with the poor. Generosity asks us to dismount from the high horses of wealth, education, status, position, privilege, achievement, and even convenience, and just be a human with another human for a little while. Generosity asks us to set aside a cultural narrative or personal privilege that says that poor people are just weak or lazy or they're abusing government aid programs. And instead, generosity asks us to see them as men and women created in the image of God. Generosity asks us to look and see their desperation, their hunger for connection, the depression and exhaustion that can come from years of hardship. Proverbs says that generosity first requires that we tap in to our inner resources. God wants our hearts engaged in this. He wants us to be moved by the needs that we see in the lives of the poor, to have such grace and compassion stir in our hearts that they push us into action. Godly generosity toward the poor begins in the heart. It is fundamentally an expression of empathy and care from one human to another. Now, knowing this, how does generosity that's flowing in our hearts set itself loose in action? Sure, it can be giving money if that's what's needed and that's what you have to give in the moment. But Proverbs offers a wide range of possibilities of action. Many verses tell us that generosity can be expressed through the sharing of food or clothes or shelter or some other material things. I especially like the framework offered by this proverb. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. We need to have bountiful eyes. We need to have that ability to look at our own lives and see the bounty that's just stuffed in us, and then ask ourselves, how can I share this bounty with someone in need? And to pray regularly, God, will you bring to me an encounter of someone who has a need that I can meet? Look around this room. Look into your lives. Most of our lives are just stuffed and overflowing with bounty, and we could live in a way that hoards it for our own security or our own indulgence, or we could share our bounty with those in need. No matter what your household income is, I am sure that you have something practical that you can offer someone in need. Now, the final theme that I want to offer you from Proverbs is kind of a sub-theme. It really only appears in the book three times, but I think that this directive could be radical in our individualistic society. Here it is. Be steadfast. Specifically, this refers to being a steadfast friend of the poor. Let's take a look at one of these three proverbs. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. In Proverbs, each mention of friendship with the poor is an indictment against abandoning our friends when they experience poverty. Now, some of you may be shocked at this idea of abandonment. You think, Corey, I would never abandon my friend. But some of us have experienced relationships that have been strained by the effects of poverty. This is what I mean. It is hard to see a friend struggling with a great financial loss, regardless of whether that loss came at the hands of their own decision or circumstances beyond their control. It's hard to see their lives diminished in some ways, to see them struggling to make ends meet, to hear stories again and again of their helplessness and desperation. The longer poverty lasts, the more it strains a person physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Poverty can erode joy and positivity until a friend seems like an entirely different person. Their changed personality and outlook can be hard to be around. Their desperation can make us uncomfortable. Their needs can cause inconvenience in our lives. Their unchanging story of hardship can grow tiresome until the day we reach a place where we think to ourselves, maybe it's not healthy for me to continue to endure this relationship. Proverbs has deep sympathy for the poor, not just because of the loss of their financial security, but because of the loss of relationship. The underlying message to us is be steadfast friends with the poor. And it doesn't seem to matter if their poverty is short or long term. It says be steadfast. Now, Jesus was a great model of this. Not only did he stick with the poor for the duration of his ministry, he actually sought them out and he brought them in. I mean, think about the 12 disciples he called. Some of those guys were pretty poor. But Jesus knew that being poor was not a detriment to discipleship. So he pulled them in. In fact, I think that poverty might actually be an advantage to discipleship, because when you're poor, you realize, I have no control. I can't make my life better magically. And so maybe poor people might be quicker to understand this and to trust God. So some of you might be thinking, friendship? Really, Corey, that's your answer for solving poverty, for how to care for the poor? And if you're thinking that, then I think you and I have a very different understanding of what friendship is. To me, friendship is one of the most precious gifts and powerful tools on earth. It's not simply about finding people with whom you share hobbies and good conversation and fun. Friendship can be deeper and richer than that. It can be radically uplifting and healing. Friendship can be something that we take just as seriously as we do relationships with family or a spouse. We can make intentional decisions, even vows, to stick by our friends no matter what they go through. So if you're married, how many of you used this common traditional line in your vows? For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Show of hands, anyone? Yeah, see? It's a beautiful vow. It's very common. Now, I am not married, but I approach my friendships with the same convictions as those vows. For me, there's a difference between a casual friendship, someone you just hang out with, and someone that you are committed to. When I am in a committed friendship, then I have chosen to be with you in all of your great celebrations and all of your great trials. Now, if I lost my job as a pastor tomorrow, I'd be sad. But I would still have great purpose and real ministry to do in my friendships. Steadfast friendship motivates me, and as a single person, it's really what fulfills me and allows me to be content not being married. inspired by God's abiding love for me and my weakness, then I am challenged and inspired to think about and care for people in the same way that God does me. And now Proverbs is asking me to consider and do the same for the poor. Imagine again the powerlessness and desperation of the poor. Think of how scary and vulnerable it must feel to not know if you're going to be able to stay in your home or not know if you're going to have meals next week. Think of the rejection and the anonymity that can come from prolonged poverty. But then imagine that if that's you, you have a circle of steadfast friends around you. Friends who don't endure you as an obligation, but ones who endure with you, who abide with you in your hardships. Friends cannot fix our financial problems, nor should they. And they can't solve the systemic evils of global poverty, but their empathy can be like a warm sunrise in dark circumstances, to be seen and known and actively cared for. When you are in the midst of desperation, that can rekindle hope. Steadfast friendship is radical if we understand it like Jesus did. Do you remember his words in the Gospel of John? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. If you cannot stand by your friends in their poverty, then how in the world are you ready to lay down your life for your friend? Friendship becomes something radical when it's intentional, committed, and steadfast. Friendship can't cure poverty or its effects, but it can nurture the heart of the poor, and that is no small thing. So today we've gathered up some more wisdom from Proverbs, this time asking the question, what does it look like to live justly with the poor? We know now that God has called us to action, to act justly by first honoring the dignity of the person, and then by being generous, and finally, by sharing the bounty of our hearts and our material goods with someone in need. Being steadfast friends with the poor. Now I hope and I pray and I desperately want God to enable people to go out into this world and to dismantle those systemic things and break down those individual circumstances that causes poverty and that exploits the poor. But just as much, I hope and pray that each one of us realize that there are practical, accessible, everyday things that we can do to lighten the burden of the poor. And so may God inspire you and give you opportunities to reach out and to care for the poor. Amen.